This is part two of four in our new sermon series here called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. We're surveying the Psalms this month, where we're going to see God's people experience the whole range of human emotions as they do in the Psalms there. And Pastor Richard gave us a great introduction to the Psalms last Sunday, how they offer us direction when it comes to life's biggest questions, like who am I and where am I going and how can I enjoy life? And the Psalms kind of give us a glimpse of answering those questions, but also working through particularly hard times in life. When we're going through sorrow or loneliness or doubt or loss. And there is much wisdom to be gleaned here. And Pastor Richard was in the first of five books. The book of Psalms is kind of split up into five different books. He was in book one. He was preaching from Psalms 1 and 2, really supposed to be read together as kind of a single work there. And he kind of summarized this whole collection of poems here, the book of Psalms, well. He said, when we go through the hardest times in life, two things are true. God's word is true, and he rules. And so God is our rock, our refuge, when we find ourselves against the hard place. Oh, what joy for all who take refuge in him, regardless of their outward circumstances. Okay, so that's where we were last week, a little bit of where we were happening there a week ago. And now this Sunday, this morning, we're going to be in book two. Now, not every single sermon we're going to be in a different book of the Psalm. It just worked out this way. So book two in Psalms is Psalm 42 all the way to 72. Okay, so that's book two. We're going to be diving into Psalm 42 and 43 this morning, which, like last week's songs, we're not always going to do double psalms either. But we're in another double psalm here. 42 and 43, widely regarded among biblical scholars there. They belong together. They should be read together as a single work, single composition. So if you take out your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 42. If you're using one of our guest Bibles in one of the tables, the stands back there in the back of the worship center, we're going to be on page 460. Again, to anyone who doesn't have a Bible at home or knows someone who doesn't have a Bible, those ones are there for your use, and you want to take one home with you, that's for you to do. So page 460 on those Bibles. As you're turning there, I just wanted to share something with you all. I know that there's a very well-known hymn written by Charlotte Elliott. And you raise your hand if you know Just As I Am. Anybody ever heard Just As I Am before? Yes. Maybe, I don't know about you, maybe some of you struggle to appreciate this hymn fully because you have memories of it maybe, you know, as a kid, and we would go to various evangelistic meetings or revivals, and it was used as an invitation hymn, right? The preacher would finish preaching, and then the song leader would come up and would lead the congregation, just as I am without one plea, right? And then we'd sing it, and we'd sing it, and we'd keep singing it. And it got to the point where if no one was coming to the altar, you know, the evangelist would kind of up the pressure and would say, we're going to sing that first stanza one more time, even though it was like the fifth time that we had sang the first stanza. But Just As I Am was not originally, that was not the purpose of the hymn. Charlotte Elliott did not write it as an altar call song. It was a song where she was laying out the foundation for her faith, for her own assurance. And I think she painted a really good portion of the believer's life in a nutshell in the third stanza, where she wrote, just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come. This is the believer's back and forth battle between despair and hope. And especially in prolonged seasons of sorrow. This really sums up where we're going to be this morning. This up and down, we're going to see a seesaw movement back and forth in Psalm 42 and 43. The psalmist is tossed about with conflict and doubt and is fighting and he's wrestling with God through his present sorrowful circumstances that he finds himself in. And so what we're going to see this morning from these two psalms is that there is a condition, Okay, we're looking out. It's like we're put on our little medical doctor glasses and stethoscope. We're looking for a condition here, okay? And it's going to come upon everyone who is on any sort of walk with God at all. And whether you are or you aren't prepared to deal with it. And if you aren't prepared to deal with it, it could be disastrous for your life. But the good news is for us here in this psalm is that it gives us a prescription for how to deal with this condition. Okay, so let's read through Psalm 42 and 43. It's a little bit lengthy, but we'll just read through it in its entirety there. And we're going to see what this condition is so that we can be ready to recognize it when it shows up in our lives. All right, so here's Psalm 42. The heading says, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Verse 1. "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?' My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mazar. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, 'Where is this God of yours?' Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars. For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." Do you see the seesaw going up and down, back and forth between despair and hope? And so what is this condition that comes upon us all? It's the condition of spiritual dryness, spiritual drought. So see how the psalmist notices this condition popping up in his life here. It's the very, very beginning, very first verse. Verse 1, he says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God." And what a beautiful opening image to this psalm. You know, I grew up singing the song, I'm sure many of you know it as well, right? "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." Remember that song? What a beautiful lyric to sing to the Lord, right? Thirsting for God, finding satisfaction in him alone. But we sometimes forget that this kind of thirst for God is, it can be a terrible experience, right? The translation of this text that this song uses, "as the deer pants for streams of water." A panting deer is literally dying of thirst, right? It goes down to the stream or the little river or the creek bed, wherever it goes to quench its thirst, and it finds that the water source is dried up. Water's gone. And so the psalmist is saying, I'm like that deer God, and you, God, is the dried up water source. He's longing for God, but there's an appetite that's not being met. Verse 2, he says, I thirst for God, for the living God. When can I go and stand before him? So he's not able to be in the Lord's presence for some reason. There's an appetite that's not being met. It's not that he doesn't believe in God anymore. He still believes in God. But it's the sense that God's presence is missing in his life. He's lost the experience of being in God's presence, a sense that God is there with him. And so there's this spiritual dryness. There's a drought. There's a deadness in his life. And there's other psalms. You can read through all the psalms. And there's other ones where spiritual dryness is partnered with a sense of guilt from sin. Maybe the psalmist is writing because they did something wrong and now they're confessing their sins to the Lord. But there's no evidence of that in this passage. And I think as Christians in kind of American culture, we don't really expect spiritual drought to kind of come upon us unless we've done something wrong. Right? Oh, I feel like God's presence, it's absent in my life. It's got to be because I'm not doing something on my spiritual checklist, right? Oh, maybe I think about, have I prayed today? Have I confessed any sin in my life? Have I done all the things that Christians are supposed to do? And sometimes, yes, dryness can be partnered with something wrong that we're doing, but sometimes it just comes in our life. And it's not because we're doing anything wrong, right? This man is dying of spiritual thirst, but there's no confession of sin here. And so we need to be aware of this, okay? We all can and probably will face this condition at some point in our walk with the Lord. And it can come on you when you have unconfessed sin in your life. It can come on you even when you don't, though, okay? So when spiritual drought rears its ugly head in our life, we often don't deal with it. We don't often treat it. Well, as a kid, I grew up playing lots of sports, but baseball was one of them. And as an adult, I enjoyed playing church softball. The church we were at previously, we had a church softball team, just a lot of fun. And I played center field out there. And there was another guy on the team who played in right field, and he was all right. He was an okay player. That's why we stuck him out in right field. But his attitude was one where he always kind of let the negative plays of the game really, it got in his head. It affected his actions. So like the pitcher would walk a batter, and so he'd go to first base, and I'd look over in right field, and just like his body posture was just like, ugh, he was defeated, right? Oh, he walked another guy. And then another play, the batter would just he just crushed a ball. And it was flying right at him. And so, and center field, I can see the angle of where it's going. If it's coming at you, it's hard to tell. Do I need to run up? Do I need to run back? And I said, get back! Because he needs to hightail it behind him if he's going to catch up and catch this ball. But he took just the smallest beat to be disappointed that the guy got a hit. And he was a little too late because that ball just sailed straight over his head. And what could have been maybe a single, you know, he could have cut it off. Maybe he could have caught it if he had reacted right away. But now it's a triple. It's too late. The ball's sailing over his head. It would have been a single, maybe been out, but it's a triple now because he didn't approach the play correctly. In a similar way, it's bad enough, you know, when spiritual drought comes upon us. But because we don't know how to deal with it, we don't approach it, we don't react the way that we should, the ball sails over our head. And it's not just one run that scores, it's three runs that score on us. So if we don't treat these seasons of spiritual dryness properly, we're going to move from where the psalmist is here, I don't feel God's presence anymore, to over the months and the years, it takes over our way of thinking, and it moves on to, I don't believe in God anymore. And over the past few years, I've seen story after story of Christians and ministry leaders and believers that I have personally discipled and walked through life with who have, it's a general term, but deconstructed or deconverted, left the faith. They've left the faith that they once walked in and believe. And we need to know how to deal with these dry seasons when we find ourselves in them. All right, so we're going to look at some causes of the spiritual dryness, and then we're going to find some cures as well in this passage, all right? So let's look at some causes. Now, these things don't automatically have to cause this condition that we see, but the experience of the psalmist here is that he's explaining, it tends to be associated with the condition of spiritual drought. So let's look at some of the causes that has led at least this man to this place. Number one, he is disconnected from the community of faith. Look at verse 4 in your Bibles there. Verse 4, he says, "My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be." He walked among the crowds of worshipers. He led a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. So he's remembering how it used to be, and he's in anguish as he remembers the joys of corporate worship life. He says, "My heart is breaking." And we don't know specifically why he's kind of cut off from the worshiping community. Perhaps he's in the time of Israel's exile, which is kind of a likely time frame here for when this psalm was written. So he's not there in the city with the temple. We do know he was in a part of the southern part of Judah there. That's where he used to be, right? Regular worship at the temple there. He found himself in the southern part of Judah. But now he's in the northern part of Judah. That's where Mount Hermon is. If you skip down to verse 6, he says, "Now even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar." So he was in the south. Now he's kind of up towards the north. We don't know where Mount Mizar was, so maybe he's even further out there. He's a long way from the house of God. We'll put it that way, all right? He longs to get back there. He misses church. That's what it is. He misses going to church, worshiping with the community of God's people. And our evangelical Christian culture here in America, we tend to underestimate the importance of corporate worship life, because as a society as a whole, we emphasize, right, the rights of the individual, right? The experience, the freedoms of the individual. We regard a personal individual relationship with Jesus kind of as primary. And so as a result of that line of thinking, it can lead to, it doesn't always, but it can lead to, I can be a follower of Jesus without being a part of the community of other believers. And we kind of saw that play out in a real way in our country. All across the nation, COVID hit, and then post-COVID, like a third of church just didn't come back, right? Able churchgoers across the nation traded corporate worship life for the convenience of online church. And I love our live stream and how convenient it is. If we're traveling, we can still be a part of, but it's not quite the same, right? And then they just never came back. But here, the text implies that there is something about experiencing the presence of God at the center of the community of worshipers. God is in the midst of his people when they gather to worship him. And the psalmist didn't underestimate the importance of that. And we would be wise not to underestimate that as well. We miss the point, I think. We miss the point if we treat Sunday morning as individuals who just come to get our spiritual fill up for the week, right? We have this tank of spirituality that lasts us all week long, gets us through the week till we can fill up again at the spiritual gas station here at EMC, right? We miss the point if it's just a spiritual fill up. We get our message, we get some music that we like that caters to our preferences. We talk to one or two friends, but we don't really want to become a part of the community life, right? Studying God's word together, praying together, getting involved in life groups where we're vulnerable with each other, sharing life together. That's here at EMC, we believe that this is a place where we experience, it's right on the sign, we experience real love and real life together. We walk through life together, building each other up in the faith, carrying each other's burdens. Even the things that we do here in our Sunday morning worship service, we're it's all done for the benefit. We glorify God, but it's also building up each other in the faith. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly." So that's what we're doing now. We're sharing the message of Christ, the gospel, his word. So let it dwell in your mind as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. So even as we sing our songs, as we just did earlier, we're proclaiming together the truths of God. We're reminding each other of who God is. So this is a place where we experience life together as a community, a family of believers, all right? So our psalmist is in anguish here because he's cut off. He doesn't sense God's presence like he did when he was a part of the worshiping community, so he's disconnected. Number two, here's another cause. He's disconnected and he's disillusioned with life. In verse 3, he says, "My enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?'" Okay, so he's facing some sort of constant jeering and mocking by those around him. So we don't know where exactly he is, but there's some pagans, there's some worldly people there that are making fun of his situation and his anguish. He's saying, "Why has your God abandoned you? Why isn't he coming to help you?" They're not physically out to kill him or anything. They're not trying to physically harm him, but they're just taunting him day after day after day, and it's gone to his heart. It's shaped his mind, because in verse 9, he says to God, "Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones." That's some heavy language there. "Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours?" And then in chapter 43, Psalm 43, verse 2, he adds, "Why have you tossed me aside?" You don't ask that question unless things aren't happening that don't fit your understanding of a good, just, and wise God. If God is really good, why is this happening? And this is not just a question that's happening from the outside mocking voices. The psalmist himself is asking God directly, "Why is this happening? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you tossed me aside?" And things in life can go wrong, and it's hard to explain. And someone even could be a new believer, right? You just give your life to Jesus, and then the next 2 years could be the absolute worst years of your life. And we think to ourselves, why would God allow that to happen? He must not care about me. And we become disillusioned with life. We move from, "I don't feel God anymore," to, "God has abandoned me, and he doesn't care about me anymore." And then thirdly, this is just the cherry on top here. The first part of verse 3, he's deprived physically. So he's disconnected, he's disillusioned, and now he's deprived. Look at verse 3. He says, "Day and night I have only tears for food." So that means he's not eating. His tears are his food. He's crying, he's weeping all day and all night. He says, "Day and night I have only tears for food." So that means he's not sleeping. Day and night he's weeping. And you can't deal with the condition here of spiritual drought if you ignore the physical aspect of life, the tiredness, the lack of eating, the lack of sleep. It makes the situation so much better, doesn't it? It makes it worse. So he's disconnected from God's presence in the corporate worship life of his people. He's disillusioned with life's circumstances because these outside mocking voices have affected his heart. He's in anguish, and he's depriving himself physically. And so these are the visible causes, anyway, from our text here that's causing this man's season of spiritual dryness. So now let's look at some of the cures, all right, that he is utilizing here to address this condition. Verse 4, we used it as a cause, but it's of how he's remembering how it used to be, but it's also a cure here. He says, "My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be." He is talking directly to God and telling him his thoughts. He's pouring out his soul to God. That's our first one. He pours out his soul. He pours out his soul. Talk to God about how much you miss him. Pour out your soul to the Lord. This is kind of like the Old Testament believer version of getting in touch with your feelings, I think. Understand what's going on in your heart and let God know. He's being brutally honest, isn't he, with God about how he's feeling. He's listening to the emotions of his heart. In verse 7, he says, "I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me." So he's attributing all these things going wrong in his life, ultimately, from God's hand. He's saying, "God, these are your waves that are crashing over me." So he's telling God, this is how I feel. The Bible is filled with examples of believers pouring out their hearts to God, wrestling with God through seasons of suffering and pain. You think of Job, right? He experienced immense suffering, and he's engaging in intense dialogue with God, questioning his justice and pleading for understanding amidst his agony. And in the book of 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel, his mom, Hannah, she's pouring out her soul to God in prayer. She's earnestly seeking a child despite her barrenness. And she's just weeping bitterly, praying fervently to the Lord there in the tabernacle. And Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's going through this profound agony and anguish as he's faced with his coming crucifixion. And he prays there to the Father, just expressing his desire for the cup of suffering to be removed. And yet, he ultimately submitted to the Father's will, right? He says, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. So all these biblical lamenters, we'll call them, they knew that they had a God who welcomes hearing what was on their heart in all of its detail. And we would think, like, why laid out all your sorrows in such thorough detail to God unless that you assume that you have an incredibly interested and merciful God who is eager to hear from you. He is eager to hear from you. So pour out your hearts to him. Pour out your soul to God. You know, he is big enough to handle the burdens and the sorrows that we carry to him. And he longs to hold us in his loving embrace as we pound against his chest in our grief, in our anguish, and our sorrow. So that's the first cure that our psalmist turns to here. He pours out his soul to the Lord. And then next, he examines his heart. He examines his own heart. He says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? He asks himself this question three times in 42 verse 5, 42 verse 11, and 43 verse 5. He says the exact same question. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? Is this just a rhetorical question? Is he just kind of asking himself, why am I being so ridiculous right now? No, he's looking for information. How did I get this way? It's not a result of some obvious sin. He's examining his heart. And these dry seasons are a perfect time to examine our hearts, because usually spiritual dryness often reveals inordinate loves, false hopes that need to be reordinated. We need a realignment of our hopes. And so after pouring out his soul and examining his own heart, he does that, just that. Thirdly, he reorders his hopes. After each question of why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? The psalmist answers himself. He says, I will put my hope in God. And there are certain things that this psalmist has been putting his hopes in. We don't know what they are. But in times of dryness and in sorrow, that's when we need to examine ourselves. Look for things that we're really putting our hopes in. Shift your hope. Realign, reorder your hope. There's an example of just that in 2 Samuel 15. The King David was on the run from his son Absalom. Absalom had rebelled against his father, and he was trying to hunt him down and kill him to gain the throne. And so Absalom was, he was David's pride and joy. David loved Absalom. So much so that at this point in David's life, it's kind of had gotten to a point where the source of David's glory was the love of his son Absalom and the love and acclaim of his people, the Israelites. And so those had become the things that David had valued most. But now, in the middle of this frantic and tumultuous time here in David's life, he writes Psalm 3, where he's pouring out his soul to God, just like this son of Korah here in Psalm 42. In Psalm 3, verse 3, David says, right in the middle of all this, he's running for his life. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. You are my glory. David's son, Absalom, used to be his glory. His people used to be his glory, and they turned on him, and it's torn him up inside. And he's crying out to God for deliverance. And it's like David is saying here, you know what, God, I am not devastated by this anymore. Because in this moment, I am relocating, I am realigning, reordering my glory and my hope in you. Your affections, your approval. If I have that, I won't be disappointed by anything else. David reordered his hopes. And our psalmist here is doing the same thing. He had his hope set on something else, but then he's realigning himself and he says, I will hope in God. So he's reordering his hopes, and then he moves on to reminding his heart of who God is. He remembers who God is, right? Verse 8, in the middle of the drowning flood that this man is in, God throws him a lifeline. He's taunted day and night from within his own heart and from with the outside voices there that God isn't there. But then it's like he finds this little tiny island in the middle of the raging sea. Verse 8, but each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. So even though day and night he only has tears for food, day and night the Lord pours his unfailing love upon him. So even as he's suffering through this serious spiritual drought, God is meeting him with his faithful, committed, covenant love that endures forever. And so our psalmist then can sing to the Lord in response of God's saving act, even in the middle of this state of anguish that he's in. God is not absent. God is not absent in the midst of our troubles. He continues to stand with us wherever we are, even if we don't feel his nearness. And this is beautifully expressed in Psalm 139. It's so funny that God is amazing in orchestrating everything in the service, because I did not talk with Courtney about her call to worship or where I was going to be. She read Psalm 139 for us. But shows the Spirit put that passage on her heart as well. So I'm going to read just a little bit further than where she was. I'm going to start in verse 7. Psalm 139, 7 to 12, David's writing here. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. So this son of Korah here, just like King David there in Psalm 139, he encounters the solid rock of God's love and presence. And yet, he still feels forgotten. So do you feel that seesaw battle going on in his heart and his mind? Oh, but how important it is to remember who God has revealed himself to be when we face these troubling times in life. Psalm 103, verse 2 reminds us, may I never forget the good things he does for me. I love what Pastor Tim Keller says about this idea of remembering who God is and what he's done and what that does for our hearts and moving forward in our faith in seasons of spiritual dryness. Tim Keller says, when I think about my justification, then I won't dwell on my past and my guilt. When I think about my sanctification, I realize I can change. When I think of my adoption, I know that God does love and hear me as a father loves a child. When I think about my future resurrection, I do not fear aging or death. When I think about how he loves me in Christ, I have confidence in this life. See, these are the things that we put our hope in during dry seasons. We need to remind ourselves of who God is. Our psalmist says, I will put my hope in you in times of darkness as well. But the sound is still working, so we'll just keep trucking here. You know, other translations like, we're reading out the New Living Okay, it's all right. We'll get through it. Other translations, we're in the NLT this morning, but the NIV, the ESV, they both have a command here after this hard examination. Our translation, it's saying, I will hope in God, but these other ones, they translate as a command. They say, why are you so cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God, or simply, hope in God. It's a command. He's not speaking to God or to us as readers. He's not saying, oh, people, you put your hope in God. He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. He moves on from remembering qualities about God to now actually verbally commanding himself of the truths of who God is. He's reminding himself. He's preaching to his own heart, which is so important for us to understand. And there was a Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a Welsh Congregationalist minister, and he was a medical doctor as well. He was very influential in the British evangelical movement there in the 20th century. And he preached a sermon on this text, and he said something so profound. He said this, troubles tend to overwhelm you because you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Read that again. Troubles tend to overwhelm you because you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. And we have a mantra in our culture today, a slogan, and it says, trust your heart. It says, follow your heart. And that is completely backwards from what Scripture tells us. Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 7, he's warning us of what flows out of our hearts. He says, out of a person's heart comes, let me count the ways, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. So when in these seasons of drought, rather than letting our emotions, rather than letting our feelings, our heart dictate our responses and our mindset, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I think our psalmist demonstrates for us here in the text that we need to talk to our hearts. It's key. You're never going to get out of a spiritual dry season unless you learn how to do this. Because in these seasons, when you wake up every morning, your heart is talking to you. Oh no, what are we going to do? God doesn't care about me. This is terrible. And the alarms are going off in your head. And so when we feel those feelings of God's absence, and you've listened, so that's the first thing we do is we do listen to our heart, right? We examine what's going on, why are we feeling these things? So that when you have listened to your heart, and it's telling you that God has abandoned you, you then talk to your heart, you know, okay, heart, let me tell you something. Listen up. Stop it. That's what you tell your heart. You've forgotten who God is. God will not abandon me. He is the faithful one who pours out his unfailing love on me. He alone is my rock and my refuge. So put your hope in him. That's what you tell your heart, right? Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to do that? When we learn how to preach to our own hearts, do you know what the result will be? The psalmist doesn't say, hope in God. I am praising him right now. I do now praise him. No, he says, hope in God, I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. So amidst the psalmist's seesaw battle of longing of when can I come before you again, God, and the outside voices mocking him and his anguish, why is this happening to me? It's all going back and forth, but there is a rock solid certainty in the midst of all that, that all will be well. I will praise him again. There's the back and forth battle in this man's heart and mind, but there is a step-by-step progression toward hope. And so in this process of treating this condition, we might not just pop right back out into normal life, right? It's a process. And we may have slow and steady results, but the results will happen. And so the psalmist, he preached the faithful love of God and the grace of God to his heart. And it's amazing that he was able to do so because you know what? He didn't even have a resource that we have now. We have something now that this son of Korah didn't have. We are on this side of the revelation of the gospel. He preached to his heart. He said, stop it, heart. God's not going to abandon me. How does he know that? Here's how you and I know. Here's a way to preach the gospel to your heart with a kind of effectiveness that this son of Korah didn't even have. Read Psalm 42 and 43 again and listen to the one who really said, I am dying of thirst. Read Psalm 42 and 43 and listen to the one who really said, my God, why have you forgotten me? The one whose enemies taunted him and said, where is your God? See if God will come and save him from this agony. You see, Jesus Christ, he didn't just lose the feeling of God's presence when he was hanging on that cross. He lost God. He had the ultimate thirst for God. He was really forsaken by God. Why? So that despite my failures, and despite your failures, and our fightings, and our fears, and our doubts within us, that God would not give up on us. God punished him and gave him the things that we deserve so that we can receive his commitment, his forgiveness, his righteousness, and his unconditional love. We sang that earlier this morning. God was working in the choosing of songs as well as the choosing of the call to worship scripture. We sang in that song, Christ is mine forevermore, right? Mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure, for Christ has paid for every failing. I am his forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone, hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. That's what we have to say to ourselves. That's what we have to say to ourselves in these types of seasons. You preach Christ to yourself, and you're going to get out of the dry season. Even though it feels like Death Valley, and you're thirsting for God, like that deer thirsts for the water. And so when you deal with this spiritual dryness properly, you don't just come back to normal, do you? No, you come back on track stronger down the road with more joy, more delight in the God who saves. He is the rock that we stand on when we find ourselves in hard places and dry seasons. Will you give your life over to him? Will you trust him in the hard places, in the dry seasons of life? We're going to spend a few minutes in prayer together here. I wanted to wrap up these thoughts with a song based on Psalm 42. It's been a great encouragement to me as I've wrestled with God and my own conflicts and doubts over recent years. And as I sing it, I'm going to walk over here. As I sing it, would you just reflect on these things? Meditate on them. Pray along with me these words, and then I'll pray, and then we'll respond together in song as the worship team leads us. But I encourage you this morning, take this time for prayer. Pour out your soul to God. Maybe you're in a season of dryness right now yourself this morning. Pour out your soul to him. Reorder your hopes. Remember who God has revealed himself to be. Remind your heart of who he is. As the song says, oh, my soul, put your hope in God. My help, my rock. I will praise him. Let's spend some time together with the Lord.